Well, we turn back to the passage that we've read from, which we began considering last Sunday. On that occasion, last Sunday, we saw that Ahaz, the grandson of Uzziah, was a great, very wicked king. He had brought in the gods of Damascus, in other words, idolatrous gods. He'd even sacrificed his own son to those false gods. He had turned the people away from worshipping Jehovah. He had closed the temple gates. In other words, he had departed from God completely and cast the land into idolatry. We're reminded, I suppose, of our own present day, where our government sets a path for the nation which is one that turns the whole people away from God. Well, Ahaz and many who followed him have rebelled against God. The question is, what will be God's response? How will God deal with Ahaz and the people? Ahaz has provoked God, and many of the people of Judah have done exactly the same. They gladly followed where their leader took them. Surely now God will cast him off and the people with them. But look at verse 11. God responds with a very gracious offer. Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, you remember the threat. Two northern kingdoms, Syria and the northern tribes of Israel, were in alliance, and they'd already invaded Judah and taken many cities, captured many people, slaughtered many warriors. And now they threatened Jerusalem itself. That was the threat. And God has promised, we saw it last week, that that threat will fail, and that that invasion will not succeed, and that the two kings of those two northern kingdoms will not survive. And we noted last week that in history that's exactly what happened. But here we are with Ahaz, as he stands trembling with fear, shaking like a leaf on a tree blown by the wind, as verse 2 tells us, and the people with him. Here we now see him facing this besieging of Jerusalem and not believing that God was going to stop it. And so God says in verse 11, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord God. A sign that will prove that what God had promised would happen, would take place, that the invasion would fail, and that the two kings and the two armies that besieged Jerusalem would be driven back. And you know how it puts it, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, ask anything you want. It's an amazing offer, very gracious offer. God is determined to show mercy, especially to the remnant of those who still believed him. We noted last week that there were such a remnant. You remember that Isaiah's son, Shear Ar-Jashub, who is mentioned in verse 3, was a reminder of that, because the name of that son meant quite simply, a remnant will return, a remnant will survive. But God is not only determined to be gracious to that remnant, he will even be gracious to Ahaz if only Ahaz will turn to God. And that same extension of mercy applies to all the people of Judah. So what does God do? Well, we notice that there is mention of a sign in verses 14 to 16. A sign for Ahaz. A sign for the people of Judah. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Something that promised that what God said he would do for Ahaz would happen. The promise is there in verses 4 to 8, that God would turn back this invading force. But also something that speaks way into the future, as far as Ahaz was concerned. It speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of a Saviour who would deliver on a far grander scale. Here was the matter of deliverance of Jerusalem from a besieging army. But here was a sign that would also mean salvation for the souls of men and women in every age, both past, present and future. It's a sign of the virgin birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a sign is also promised to Ahaz. Now, there are two main things I want us to consider this morning. We're not going to look at the issue of the virgin birth today. I want us to reserve that until next Sunday and consider it at the carol service. But I want us today to look primarily at God's testimony of the truth of his word. You see, God has spoken here through Isaiah, and God has made promises, and God has given a sign. God has spoken. And as we shall see, Ahaz will not believe. And yet God's word stands true and cannot be shaken. And there are two main points I want us to look at. And the first is this: the sign that was promised to Ahaz is refused by him. Let's read verse 10 to 13 again. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz again, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David." This is God speaking again through Isaiah. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" Now, what do we make of those verses? Well, a sign has been offered. All Ahaz has to do is to ask for it, but he refuses. And clearly, it's a sign which would be a miracle. We need to understand that when the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of signs, it is speaking of miracles. Miraculous things that God has done to speak about something that he wants men to know. Now here, God is condescending through Isaiah to give a sign specifically to Ahaz. And the immensity of it is seen in the way he says, "Ask in the depth or in the height." Whatever it is, we are reminded of another person who was given a sign, Ahaz's own son, Hezekiah. Some years after these events, Hezekiah was ruling after his father Ahaz, and he too was given a sign. He asked for it. In contrast to his father, who would not ask, Hezekiah asked for a sign. It's recorded later in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 38. It's also recorded in the second book of Kings. And remember how it went with Hezekiah. He said to Isaiah, when Isaiah spoke to him, "What sign will God give me that these things will happen?" At that time, Jerusalem was threatened again with a besieging army. This time it was the army of Assyria. And remember how the response was. Hezekiah said, "Well, will the sundial, the shadow on it, go back 10 degrees? And it did. Now, I ponder that very often. What on earth happened? Did time itself reverse? We don't know. But one thing is clear. A very great miracle was performed as a sign for Hezekiah. Perhaps Hezekiah was encouraged to ask for a sign, knowing that one had been offered to his father. But the point here is, his father, Ahaz, refuses it. He says, "No, I won't ask for a sign." Now, why? Well, he refuses because he would not believe God. And even when God did something, he did not want to worship God. And you notice how Ahaz puts it, verse 12. Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Here's a reference to something we have in Deuteronomy. in the 6th chapter of that book and in verse 16, where through Moses God said, "You will not test the Lord your God." And Ahaz here is using that as a reason for why he will not ask for a sign. It sounds very pious. It sounds like the words of a religious man who doesn't want to tempt God in any way, who wants to observe what God has said in the past. But when you think of it more carefully, clearly Ahaz here is using religion as a pretense for his own unbelief. He is specifically commanded to ask for a sign and refuses, and uses scripture from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to justify his refusing. Someone has put it like this: here is breathtaking audacity, a man who is telling God he knew better than God did. God says, "Ask for a sign," and the man says, "No, I won't, because I don't want to test you." Now, you remember that our Saviour himself, it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, used the same quote from Deuteronomy when Satan tempted him: "You shall not test the Lord your God." Our Saviour used that text of Scripture in the right way to show that religion must never be used for our own ends. You remember what Satan had said: "I'll give you all these kingdoms. You can turn this stone into bread and feed yourself. You can do anything you wish. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do these things and worship me, and you'll have all you want. You won't need to worry about that cross and everything that's before you." And the Savior said, "No, I will not use religion for my own ends. It's to be used for the glory of God." But Ahaz isn't doing that. Here is something quite to the contrary, quite different. Ahaz is using religion as an excuse for his own perversion and to justify his own rebellion against God. Now, that should say something to us in our day and age, because there are those today who will use religion for their own ends and will use the scriptures to justify their own perverted beliefs and teaching. We have bishops who tell us that same-sex marriage is a godly thing. We have those who stand in pulpits and preach that very thing. We have other things proclaimed in the name of God which are clearly against what God teaches. And God himself warns us about that. Let me turn you to two passages, two texts in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in the second letter of Timothy and in chapter 3, in verse 5, he says this: "There are those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. From such people, turn away." And then Peter, in one of his epistles, his second letter, also says this concerning false religion. Peter's second letter, chapter 3 of that letter, and verse 16. He's speaking about those who were referring to Paul's letters and saying they couldn't understand them. And he says this: "As also in all his epistles," that's Paul's epistles, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." There is a clear warning throughout the whole of time, in Old and New Testament and beyond, about using God's word in a perverted sense. And we live in a day and age where there is a great abundance of that. But it's not new. It's very old. Here it was in Ahaz's time. He's using scripture to justify his own unbelief and his own turning away from God. Well, he's asked to ask for a sign. He's commanded to ask for a sign. And he doesn't want one. And again, that says something to us of our present day and age. We'll see in a moment that God does give him a sign. But God has given you a sign as well. Indeed, you and I have the greatest sign of all. One which is a fact more attested in history than anything else. And it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sign above all signs. That not only is what God say truth, but also that his Son is truth and is the only Redeemer and Saviour. And of course, the question to you and I this morning is this. Are we like Ahaz, saying we don't want this sign, or we don't believe it, or we can't understand it and don't see it, and therefore it can't be true? Or do we receive what God has said and what God has done, and do we rest upon it? That's the challenge to you and I this morning. But let's come back to Ahaz and his time. We notice that he is a purveyor of perverse doctrine, as many who have followed on since those days have been exactly the same. Well, what was the issue that was at stake with Ahaz? It's an issue which is still at stake today. It's this. Ahaz was in fact testing God. Not by asking for a sign, that would have been a case of Ahaz believing what God said and doing what God said and obeying what God said and submitting to God. But he does test God by refusing. He does test God by his unbelief and by his perverse doctrine. And he does test God by threatening to bring an end to David's line. The kingdom was threatened by invasion. And as we noted last week, there were those from Syria and the northern tribes who wanted to install on the throne of Jerusalem a puppet king and get rid of David's line altogether. And because of Ahaz's own unbelief and refusal to turn to God, that threat was so real. There was no reason really why God should ever intervene and defend that city when it was refusing to bow in submission and worship to him. And of course, had that threat succeeded, then David's line would have been cut off and with it the coming of the Messiah. So here was a threat in those days which threatened the plan of salvation that God had, and would have been a threat to us in our day and age, because we would have been here this morning without a saviour. How does God respond? Well, we already noted last week that he does deliver Jerusalem and does turn back that threat. But he doesn't do it because of Ahaz. He does it in spite of Ahaz. He does it to favour those, that remnant who still believe. What about Ahaz himself? He won't ask for a sign, and as we shall see, he doesn't believe a sign when it is given. What about him? Well, we remember from last week that he was told by Isaiah at the end of verse 9 in the chapter that if he didn't believe God, if he didn't trust God, then he would not be established. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 17 onwards give us a picture of desolation of the land of Judah. It tells us of what would happen with Ahaz and his descendants and the people of Judah if they continued not to believe God. Their land too would become occupied by foreign forces. Their land too would become desolate, barren and featureless, inhabited by wild beasts and insects. That was the threat that rested upon Ahaz and the people of Judah if they refused God. Now this really does, when you think of it carefully, speak of the gospel. God has given his Son the virgin birth and the resurrection, two great miracles which testify of the work of God, the work of Christ on the cross and his salvation. And what does the New Testament tell us about that? John, in his Gospel, in his third chapter and in verse 18, tells us. Remember that famous verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." But verse 18 of the same chapter says something else. "He who believes in him," that is in Christ Jesus, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Compare that with Ahaz. Ahaz is given a message. If he believes, he will be delivered and blessed of God. And not just delivered in terms of that besieging army turned back, but delivered eternally in terms of his own personal salvation. He will be blessed of God, and so too will his land and its descendants for years to come. But if he doesn't believe, there is the threat spelt out in verse 17 of chapter 7 of Isaiah onwards, that Ahaz and the land will become desolate. And it's exactly the same with the gospel. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are not condemned. They are blessed. They are given the salvation of God and made his own special people. But those who do not believe, here is the threat. They are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 7 is not only the beginnings of the gospel, for as we shall see, it turns in the rest of the chapter to the virgin birth, but also is a mirror image of the gospel, a picture of it. Believing and being blessed. Not believing, refusing and rejecting, and being condemned. And so before I go any further, I have to challenge us all again. Do you believe God? Do you believe the message of salvation in his Son? Because if you don't, you are condemned. If you do, you are blessed. And not just for time, but for all eternity to come. So there's the first point that we've been considering. A sign was refused. And we note the consequences of that, in contrast to the blessing of receiving it. But then we come to our second point, and it's this. In spite of all of that, a sign is still given. Let me read verse 14 to 16. "Therefore the Lord himself," this is Isaiah speaking to Ahaz in response to Ahaz's refusal, "therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." In spite of all that Ahaz has done and said, and his continued breathtaking audacity in refusing God, God still says, "I will give you a sign." As far as Ahaz is concerned, it would be a sign that that invading force would be turned back and the land would be delivered. And it has something to do with this child promised in verse 14. And we are told that this fulfillment of the sign, this turning back of the army that was invading the land, would happen before the child was old enough to know and choose good and evil, and was at the point where it was eating curds and honey. In other words, weaned off the mother's breast and eating solid foods at perhaps, say, the age of 2 or 3 years. And yet, before it would be old enough to be able to discern between good and evil, which in the Hebrew tradition was the age of 12, before that had taken place, the great threat that threatened the city of Jerusalem would be snuffed out by the hand of God. That was what it meant to Ahaz. But as we shall see next week, it means something far more important than that to you and I. But I want us to focus at the moment upon this matter with Ahaz. Now, there is a problem here. A problem which has tested the minds of scholars down through the years, ever since this prophecy was given, and certainly since the days of the New Testament. There is no doubt, as we shall see next week, that the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 23, tells us that verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7 refers to the birth of Christ. We shall think of that next time. The question then is, what did it mean for Ahaz? Now, I don't propose to go through all the arguments. I don't think we would gain anything from it, and it would take a long time. But let me just sum up the different views that have been put forward about this verse 14. There are those who say it refers to an event in Ahaz's time, perhaps a young unmarried woman who may have been standing in front of Ahaz and Isaiah as he spoke, so I was able to say the virgin, this particular woman who was unmarried and a young girl, soon did deliver a child, and that was the sign that God would deliver the land from the invading forces. But, says this argument, it has nothing to do with Christ. Now, we dismiss that straight away because the New Testament tells us it does have something to do with Christ. That's one view. But then there's another view which says, well, here in verse 14 is a direct prophecy of Christ. The New Testament tells us that that is so. But verse 14 has nothing to do with Ahaz. Only the rest of the chapter has something to do with Ahaz. Now, the problem there is that verse 14 belongs with verse 15 and 16. It's part of the same statement. And verse 15 and 16 clearly tell us that something will happen before the child is old enough to know good and evil. And before that happens, the invading force, look at the end of verse 16, the invading force will be turned back. The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So the idea that this applies to Christ and has nothing to do with Ahaz is difficult to fit in with the chapter. Then, of course, there's the third view. That something happened for Ahaz's own understanding, in Ahaz's own time, which has something to do with verse 14, which was a type of the birth of the Messiah in the future. We don't know what it was, and so many people have speculated what it might have been that actually happened in Ahaz's time that presented itself as a type of the virgin birth. That's the third view. That too has its own difficulties, I'm afraid. How do we come to terms with this? Well, I would put it simply like this. There is no doubt that God gave Ahaz a sign. We are told that. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And we don't doubt God's word. How exactly that sign was given to Ahaz, we don't know. God is silent about it, so we don't speculate. But whatever it was, it also spoke of something in the future, because the New Testament makes this clear, that there would be the coming of someone born of a virgin. and he would be a deliverer. And he would save the people of God in a way far greater than what takes place in the day of Ahaz. So we don't speculate as to exactly what happened with Ahaz. We simply acknowledge that God is silent at a certain point in this passage. And he's silent for a deliberate reason. He wants us to focus our attention on the virgin birth of Christ rather than whatever it was given to Ahaz. And we'll do that, God willing, next week. But for the moment, what can we say about Ahaz and what was taking place in that time? Well, we notice his breathtaking audacity in refusing the sign. Well, amazing though that is, and though it takes our breath away, even more amazing is the grace of God, which said to him, "I will give you a sign anyway." And here is the truth of the proclamation of the gospel down through every age and time. Mankind does not want the gospel. His nature, fallen into sin, rejects it. Yet God has given it anyway. There are those who, by the grace of God, do believe, but there are many who continue to spurn the grace that God has given. And we've noted that a threat remains upon their head. But for the moment, I want us to focus on God's grace in doing something despite the sin of mankind. And we see it here in what he does despite the sin of Ahaz. Let's just remember the context. Ahaz is of the house of David. The chapter tells us that on two occasions. The house of David was in a covenant relationship with God. We noted this last week. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God had made a covenant with David and his descendants. And Ahaz was part of that. And Ahaz is reminded of two things in this passage in front of us. One, the blessings that would be his if he fulfilled his part of that covenant in believing God. And two, his responsibility towards the rest of the people of Judah in terms of upholding that covenant. Well, where do we see that? Well, we need to turn back to verse 4 in the passage. This is why we read the verses that we read again last week. Verse 4. Here Isaiah, speaking to Ahaz, tells him of the blessings that will be received if he puts his trust in God. "Say to him," says God, "take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted." And he gives the reason for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. That's the two kings that were coming against them with armies. Nothing but smouldering firebrands. Fag ends, as somebody put it, we noted last week. They will be snuffed out. There's no need to fear. But here is the important thing. The first half of verse 4 tells us of the blessings that come to us if we trust God. What does it say? Take heed. In other words, be careful and listen. Listen to what God says and take it as the truth and trust what he says. Don't rashly take matters into your own hands. And how we do that so often. We do it as unbelievers, trying to find our own way of reconciliation to God rather than that which God has given. This country is full of people who are doing that. I trust you're not to be found amongst them. But then as Christians, we still do it. Faced with problems and difficulties that we can't resolve, we try to deal with the matter ourselves instead of putting it in the hands of God, taking heed, being careful, listening and trusting. Take heed. But then comes something else. Take heed and be quiet. In other words, keep calm. Don't lose your head. Leave it in God's hand. And with that comes a quiet peace. When we put the matter into his hands, saying quite simply, I can't deal with this. Only you can. And I believe in your mercy and in your grace, you will. Because I'm a child of God, belonging to your Son. Be quiet. And then something else comes out of it. Do not fear. God has said this in the past to many others. He said it to Abraham in Genesis 15 when he renewed the covenant relationship with Abraham. And Abraham was so afraid that the things God had said would never happen because he didn't have a son. And you know what happened as a consequence of that. Isaac was later born. Do not fear. God will do as he has said he will do. And when he says he will care for his people, when he will provide for their needs, and when he will see that their salvation is secure, and when he will pour out blessing upon them and hear their prayers and grant answers in his time, God will do it. Do not fear. And that comes to the last thing that he said in verse 4. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. It's beyond us. Whatever we face, we can't deal with it. But we're in the hands of Almighty God. He can. He will. So here were the blessings that would belong to Ahaz if only he trusted and believed. Even took hold of the sign, whatever it was he received, and exercised faith in it. But with that comes a responsibility. Ahaz was the leader of the nation. He was king in Jerusalem. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. He needed to set an example for his people. Instead of doing what he had done, bringing in the gods of Damascus, sacrificing his own son in the fire, worshipping every idol on every high hill he could find throughout the land of Judah. Instead of doing that, he should be putting all his trust in God, taking heed, living in a quiet calm, not fearing, and not giving up, not losing heart. And showing to all his people, this is how we should be. This is how the people of God should behave. This is what we should be like as a people in this world. And Christian, that says something to you and I. Our life is a testimony of God. Our demeanour, our posture, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, psychologically, is a testimony of the fact that God's hand is upon us. And we are to live a life which sets an example for those who don't believe. In times of crisis, in times of difficulty, in times of problems, this is how we should be. Take heed, be quiet. Do not fear, don't lose heart. When all around us are losing their heads, what's that old poem of Rudyard Kipling's? If. Never remember the words of it, but I remember the gist of it. If everything else is falling apart all around you, be courageous and keep on trusting, keep going. Not courageous in your own strength, not trusting in your own abilities, but resting everything upon God. And a life lived like that is a far greater testimony to an unbelieving world than 1,000 words spoken. The way we live our life is a testimony of Christ and the salvation of God. So we note that Ahaz was given a sign. And if only he had put his trust in what God was doing and what God said, then this would have been the outcome. And that speaks to you and I very personally, very deliberately. Well, as I close, just one final, very brief comment. Clearly this passage, Isaiah chapter 7, like the whole of Scripture, testifies that God's promises are fulfilled. They stand fast. They are not overcome. God's promise of salvation stretched in a line from Adam through Abraham and David and Solomon, down even through Ahaz and on through all the descendants of his to the coming of Christ himself. And in every age, in the age when Isaiah prophesied, in the age when Abraham was called out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, in the age when David was hunted down by Saul, in the time when Christ himself came and was despised and rejected of men, in our day and age, living amongst this ungodly nation, in every age, there is a challenge of Satan, a threat against the gospel. But not one single challenge, not one single threat shall prevail against God. His plan, fashioned in eternity and worked out step by step, meticulously in detail through the whole of time, from the dawn of creation until now, until the time when our Saviour returns, is being fulfilled, has been fulfilled, and shall be fulfilled. And you need to rest on that. And so do I. And we need to put all our trust in the God of that plan of salvation and be sure and certain that what he said he will do, he will do. Now, next week, God willing, we shall look at verse 14. Not what it meant to Ahaz, but what it means in New Testament times and to you and I. And I trust and hope we shall see something, pray in God's power that we shall. And that is that there is no other Saviour but Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Remember that verse I quoted from a hymn last week. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And the virgin birth is crucial to that truth. And it establishes that truth. And let's pray in this week coming that we should be able to see that next Lord's Day, and that there will be others gathered here, some who do not know the gospel, who will hear it and believe. That's your task for this week, to pray that God will work in that fashion, and that this place next week will have these pews occupied, and that God's message will touch their hearts. And with that, we shall turn to our final hymn.